Thank you for being here today. Prophecy, the whole of Scripture, beginning to end, calls us to understand who Jesus is. The prophecies of the Bible unmistakably point toward His coming, His mission, His purpose, His plan, and the fulfillment of God's desire to have relationship with man. When Jesus came, He came to fulfill all righteousness, the Scriptures say. We've been exploring the messianic prophecies of how they point to Christ and how they help to build faith for those who hear them and receive them. There's three questions that I want to mentioned today that are a part of this series within a series that I am wanting to focus on the next few Sundays that I'm preaching. Three questions related to prophecy and this whole idea of who Jesus is. Number one, is Jesus the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? That was the question that many of the Jews in Jesus' day wrestled with, struggled with. And after Jesus rose from the dead and the early church started, that was the question for many of the Jews. That's the question for many Jewish people in the early church history and throughout the last 2,000 years. Was Jesus the Messiah? For the Jewish people, that question was so important. And their understanding of whether or not Jesus fit what the Old Testament said the Messiah would be, and whether they would believe and put their faith and trust in Jesus, the big question. That's the first question. The second question is this: is Jesus the Son of God? I think that question is more of a question and more at the hearts of the Gentile world. Not that it was completely one way or another, but many of the Gentiles, the Greeks and the Romans, wrestled with whether or not Jesus could be actually the Son of God. And in being the Son of God, was He the message that God was sending to them? Is He God? Especially in the context of their many polytheistic worship and all the gods that they had, who was Jesus in relation to all the gods that they had heard from? And then the third question, for everyone of every age, of every culture, and every way of thinking, is Jesus the only way of salvation? Is Jesus the only way of question? That's a question for you and I and the people today that we live around in the world that we live in. Do you believe that Jesus is the salvation of God? So those three questions are on my mind as I'm working through some things about the identity of Jesus in this series from prophecy. And the important question for all of us at the end of any time we study Scripture is, do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls? Do we believe that Jesus is who He says He is? Those three questions, and again, in the shorter series, within the longer series of prophecy, are on my mind. Today, I want to come back to the question of whether Jesus is the Messiah. What is the evidence that Jesus is the Messiah? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about some of the Old Testament prophecies that were full, absolutely full of evidence that Jesus fulfilled all the Old Testament and the prophecies. I focused especially on 12, and I talked about and quoted them and what a variety of prophets said about what the Messiah would be and then how Jesus fulfilled those. There are many, many more, but those 12, for lack of time to do all of them, I kind of focused on those 12. those prophecies about the coming of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the work of Jesus. And so taking a phrase from Jesus' teaching and life and ministry about the Old Testament, how valuable it is, I think of Jesus' words, "He who hath ears, let him hear." If you read those Old Testament prophecies with an open mind and an open spirit and a seeking heart, I have no doubt that God will use those to build something inside of your faith that will help you for your faith to grow and your faith to be strong. I also want to think this morning and turning our attention, we're going to read a lot of scripture here, but I want to turn our attention especially to Jesus' words about himself. We kind of read in the Old Testament, what did the prophets say about Jesus? And I want to look at some things that I'll talk about as we get there. But today especially, I want us to read what Jesus said about himself. What did Jesus claim? His words. And then a second category today is the incredible nature of his teaching and how the teaching of Jesus was such a test. It was such a litmus test for the Jewish people to believe that Jesus could be the Messiah. And then the incredible miracles of Jesus. And so those four things, the Old Testament prophecies, Jesus' words, then the incredible nature of his teaching, and the incredible nature of miracles, and all of those point, as the Old Testament prophecies did, to the amazing truth that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God planned for the Messiah. And then later, we're going to look at the words of others. What did they say about the Messiahship of Jesus? Those that were with him, those eyewitnesses, those that were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, of which there were about 500. What did they say about him, his identity? What did his disciples say? What did the early church say about Jesus, the day of Pentecost? And then the gospel writers who wrote the gospels, what did they say about Jesus as Messiah? All those, to me, are a collective, beautiful picture of evidence that builds my faith into who and what Jesus' identity is. The day of Pentecost, it unleashed amazing power, all pointing to Jesus. The day of Pentecost points us to the identity of who Jesus was. And that's amazing. Pentecost Sunday is coming. Pentecost is here. But Sunday that we celebrate points us to Jesus as our Messiah. Not just the Messiah, but my Messiah. And your Messiah. That he can be and wants to be Lord of your life. His own words. We pick up just now with the words of Jesus. Those that heard him. Those that heard his passion, his truth, his authority, his insight, his boldness, were all amazed at what he said. Luke chapter 4, I said earlier that we're going to read a lot from Luke chapter 4 today. The first verse that I want to read is verse 14. Listen to these words. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. This is early in Jesus' ministry. Everybody that heard Jesus talk was amazed by the content and the character of how he presented everything that he said. From the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end, the words that he spoke hung on people. I don't want us to miss, I want us to be reminded today of the power of Jesus' words and how powerfully they impacted Jesus. Of course, they had to make a decision. Were they going to respond to the truth of what Jesus said, or were they going to reject him? Everyone who heard Jesus was impacted by his amazing words. Now I want to read, continuing in that passage, verse 16. I read some of these verses a couple of weeks ago, and I want to come back to this text because it has so much for us to see in the words of Jesus, what he said. Verse 16 says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on this, excuse me. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as his custom was. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogues were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You may have heard before that when the rabbi came into the synagogue to teach, most of the people would be standing. The rabbi would stand when he's handed the scroll from the synagogue leader for that reading for the day. They, I understand, in ancient Jewish synagogues kind of had a pattern of reading various texts from the scrolls of the Old Testament. And on this day, it just happened to be the turn to read from this passage in Isaiah. And it says that Jesus was there and he was standing. He read this scripture. The eyes of the people were fastened on him because they knew what Jesus was saying. They knew that Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah." And then, as rabbis would do, he sat down. Everyone's watching, probably standing. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I think of all the scriptures that speak to me and remind me of the power of Jesus' words, this one may be the highest. This very day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Think of the power of that claim that Jesus is making. He's saying to those that he has grown up with, those that he has rubbed shoulders with and worked with and been around, he's saying to them, "Today something new." Imagine the boldness of what Jesus was saying. This also was a beginning for Jesus. He was stating something now that became public. You see me as a rabbi, you see me as a teacher, and you have already heard and hear me teach, and you're amazed by that, but today I'm telling you, I'm claiming I am the one. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then John chapter 10, verse 22 through 25. The Jews who were gathered around him were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." There were others that were trying to figure out, is Jesus the Messiah? And they asked him. They probably asked him a lot. We have a few references in the New Testament, in the Gospel writers, where someone came up and said, "Jesus, are you the one? We see and we hear things that make us think, yes, maybe you are the Messiah." They were wrestling with that. They were looking for the Messiah. The Jewish people, by large means, believed the Messiah was coming. They were looking for the one promised in the Old Testament, by Isaiah, by Zechariah, by Daniel, by Hosea, those ones that we looked at. They were looking for a Messiah. They did not understand what the Messiah was going to be, and they misunderstood that, but they were looking for a Messiah. So when Jesus comes along and he begins to teach, they're amazed at his teaching, and they begin to say to one another, "Wow, we've never had anybody like this. Nobody has ever taught like this. Could he be Isaiah?" Could he be that prophet that is to come? Could he be the Messiah? And so they were asking Jesus about it. They were longing to know. The Jews who were gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Man, they're saying, "Jesus, are you the one?" And listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe." The problem was not that Jesus did not declare who he was, is that the people were not able to accept that and believe that. And so many of them had so many questions that though they were wondering, and though they wanted the Messiah to come, they were listening, but were they seeing? Were they hearing? Could he be the Messiah? John the Baptist, another example also. John the Baptist, you remember, was Jesus' cousin, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So John the Baptist knew Jesus all their lives. He also related to Jesus, must have spent a lot of time. He knew the story of his own miraculous birth and then the miraculous birth of Jesus. And you think of all people, John the Baptist would know for sure that Jesus was the Messiah. And add to that, that John the Baptist was a fulfillment of an Isaiah prophecy also about the Messiah, the forerunner, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. John the Baptist knew that was his job and his role. Now listen to Matthew chapter 11. Hear this thought of John the Baptist and Jesus after he is put in prison. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You hear both John's question and Jesus' response. John said, "Well, you look like you're the one." Again, he was the cousin. He should have known. But yet there's this blindness over the eyes of the people at this time. And John wasn't sure. Are you the one? Tell us again. Jesus, would you tell me again you're the Messiah? Are you the one we're looking for? And how does Jesus respond? He says, "You've seen what I am and who I am. You've seen the healing of the sick, the demons that have been released, and all the things that he said and done." And Jesus says, "John, just look at the evidence." And so I say to us too, as we think about the incredible mission and identity and nature of who Jesus is, look at the evidence. Do what Jesus says. Look at where I've been. Look at what I've done. Look at my life. And you will see and you will know that I am the Messiah. And then there's another category. I call it Jesus' compassion. The compassion of Jesus. And how that set him apart as the Messiah. And as people saw his heart toward people, including his teaching and his miracles, but as people saw his heart toward people, they knew he was different. He wasn't like the other rabbis. He was nothing like many of the Jewish leaders. Jesus was so full of wise compassion and looking at things different than they ever had before that it set him apart in a way that they would have to say, "Wow, could he be the Messiah?" Look at one story. Think about one story, a couple stories with me. The woman caught in adultery. They bring this woman out, throw her down in front of Jesus on a dusty street, and they're trying to trap Jesus as if they're smart enough to do so. But what do? She's caught in adultery. "You know what the law says, Jesus. What do you want us to do?" Hoping that Jesus would say, "Stone her." Because then they could point out the lack of compassion of who Jesus is. Whatever Jesus says, they think he'll be in trouble. Let her go and he doesn't follow the law. Have her stoned and he's not compassionate. But what does Jesus do? several things he does. First, he says, "You who are without sin, cast the first stone." Wisdom. Compassion. And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Boy, they didn't like Jesus saying that. And then, "Go and sin no more," roughly. Such compassion, such wisdom, such insight, such depth. Just the compassionate nature of Jesus calls out to us to see the wonder that He is God. He is the Messiah. And here's another example. The thief on the cross, the repentant thief on the cross. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Depth. Truth. The lepers. We see the compassion. We see the humanity of Jesus. There He is at Lazarus' tomb, weeping with Mary and Martha. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Long sermon could come from that shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. What does that mean? I think it could mean a lot of things as we think about it, but I'm thinking about, I am the Messiah. I know what you feel. I know what you go through. The compassion of Jesus speaks to me and builds my faith. I'm naming some things today that build my faith, that help my faith to be stronger. When the enemy attacks with the person of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, these are things that build my faith and draw me back to Him. And I hope that these things draw your faith deeper into who Jesus is and what He's done for you. And then there is Jesus' amazing teaching, which I referred to already. Incredible teaching. See, teaching was such an important sign to the Jews of who the Messiah was. They believed about four things specifically about the Messiah. And one of them is that He would be an incredible teacher. Well, they got one with Jesus. He was an amazing teacher. I think of the things He said in the Sermon on the Mount. Arguably, there are secular people all over the world that believe the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest collection of wise teaching anywhere. And not everybody says that, of course, but a lot of people. There are a lot of secular, a lot of people from other religions. They read the Sermon on the Mount and they go, "Wow." I read the Sermon on the Mount and I say, "Wow, wow." Just to go into, pick a verse out of the Sermon on the Mount and dwell on it for a while. Such depth and insight. Incredible. Jesus had a way of taking their doubts, their attacks, their questions, the issues of the day, and just absolutely turning them around on them. The Sabbath, for example. The Jews' impression of the Sabbath. What does Jesus do? He gives life to it, and He gives the fullness of God's plan for Sabbath when He teaches them. I'm thinking of what He said about the greatest commandment. He took that from the Old Testament, He repeated it, and He gave life to it. He gave a story with it to help people to understand. He was, and there's nobody out there anywhere close in anything I've ever read. And there's wise sayings out there. I quote a lot of times people, but there is nothing out there in the literature of the world to match the teaching of Jesus. That itself is incredible. Look at Luke 4:22. "All spoke well of Him and were amazed at His gracious words that came from His lips." Isn't this Joseph, they ask? This is early on. all spoke well of him. You see, in the beginning, before there was any controversy, there wasn't anybody that could find anything wrong with what he said. Now, he started saying things that got him stirred up soon after. But this is early. The gracious words that came from his lips. I've wondered about what that original language, gracious words, are. Words that connect. Words that are deeply, deeply true and full of life. That's what they hear from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? Wow. I mean, just the fact that Luke adds this, the people have said, isn't this Joseph's son, tells you that this is about impossible to really believe. How could this Joseph's son be saying these things? Maybe he is. Another one, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their own teachers of the law. He was different in so many ways. Think now, Jesus is doing this for 3 years. It's not just what we have, but 3 years of teaching. Boy, I just like to see the rest of it, and I'm sure we will someday. But John said, if Jesus said and did many other things, if they were written down, they would fill a library. So we get a little bit here. Think about that. But 3 years he was doing that. Traveling, walking, constantly teaching. All the things that he preached and he taught, and how powerful they were. No wonder after the resurrection of the day of Pentecost, faith in Jesus blossomed into an incredible movement of people believing deeply and following what Jesus taught. We don't want to underestimate Jesus' powerful teaching, proving that he was the Messiah. And then there's the category of his miracles, the miracle worker. Wow, another one. Again, a second important part to the Jews of what the Messiah would be that he could work miracles. That's what Isaiah did. That's what Elisha did. That's why part when Jesus came and said, well, could this be Elisha again? Could this be Isaiah again? Could this be the Messiah? Because the miracles were necessary, they believed, for the Messiah when he came. They believed other things that were not accurate. For example, that he'd be a political leader. But this was, again, something very important to them, that Jesus was a miracle worker. His miracles over nature. I mean, we have a few of them recorded. Walking on the water. Reaching out to Peter. Pulling him up out of the water. His power over the storm. The storms on the Sea of Galilee. The storms within Peter's life. The storms within us. The feeding of the 5,000. His healing miracles. Can you just imagine with me for a few seconds the man with a withered hand? Whatever it was. I don't know what. I've seen people with withered hands. Can you just imagine being there in the circle, whoever's watching and able to listen, and this man, and maybe his wife, maybe his children, maybe his parents, I don't know, but he's there. And Jesus heals his withered hand. That's incredible. That's an incredible story. That's an incredible Messiah. The lame, the blind, the little girl, the woman who just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. On and on those stories go. Dozens in the scripture, likely hundreds or thousands in 3 years. You remember, for 3 years, Jesus is healing the sick. Once again, from Luke chapter 4, verse 40, hear this. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. He healed them. Moreover, many demons came out of many people. One scripture says Jesus healed every sickness that was brought to him. Every sickness. This is not a man outside of the identity of being fully God and fully man. Every sickness. All these things to me just, when I review them and think about them, they just cause my faith to be stronger. I don't have any doubt on the identity of Jesus. I hope that helps you. I'll close this morning with two more examples. Both of these are from Resurrection Day. They have been our topic of prayer meeting the last two Wednesday nights. For those of you that have been on the line or part of that, I'm going to say this again. There's Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He's got two disciples that he's caught up with and he's talking to. They're confused. They're disappointed. They're trying to make sense of everything that has happened and the disaster that's taken place when their master, the great teacher, the great miracle worker, the compassionate one, all those things was put on a cross and died horribly. And Jesus shows up. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 says it like this. Would you go on to that next scripture, please? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So there he is on the road to Emmaus, and he just lays it all out for them. The Old Testament, the events of his death, and the plan of God for the future. Then we go on later in the evening when Jesus appears to his disciples, finally, a few verses later, again in Luke chapter 24. Reading now verse 46 and 47. This is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise on the third day, and repentance for all for forgiveness of sins will be preached. So here he is in this last example I want to give you this morning. Again, affirming who he is, explaining his connection to all that has been revealed before, and here, showing us, telling us, giving his disciples, okay, this is what it's all for. The repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. Jesus gives us the past, his mission, his incredible life of miracles and teaching and compassion and the cross. And then he also gives us why, so that our hearts will be changed by the power of the resurrection and his death on the cross. Jesus' words, Jesus' life, Jesus' deeds, Jesus proclaiming that he is the Messiah and the salvation of God is a great way for me, I think, this morning to call you to remember and to hold on the truth of the Messiah. Would you go to that last slide, please? Because this is the point that all of this impacts us. All this stuff is history. It's truth. It's powerful. It's amazing. But it's at this point that we choose and decide who Jesus is. You've heard the statement before. I've used it. Many people around here and elsewhere have used it. Who do you say I am? So that's the question this morning as we close this particular part of this message in this series. Who do you say that Jesus is? He calls out to you for personal faith. And if you have personal faith, to exercise that faith, for that faith to get stronger, for you to hear the word of the Lord. It's not about what you've done. It's not about how good you are. It's not about how bad you've been. It's about that Jesus died for your sins. He's the only one that could. He's the only one that can take your sins away. He's the only one that can make you right with God. I'm thankful today for a powerful Messiah. I pray that you trust Him with your life. Would you stand, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the power and the meaning of the identity of Jesus. Not only was He just an incredible person, He was, but He was also fully God and fully man. He fulfilled all of righteousness, all of the Old Testament. He came with compassion and with wisdom, Sophia. He came the wisdom of God, full of grace and truth. God, may we not take Jesus for granted in His identity and His power, His compassion, His ability to look around and past our way of thinking and bring amazing, eternal, godly truth to us. I pray for everyone that's here today, God, that we would see Jesus for who He is, that we would not underestimate Him and undercut Him, the amazing Son of God, Creator and giver of life that He is, I pray. Help our faith to grow stronger. Help us to call out to You in faith. And where our faith is weak, that we would pray from our hearts, Lord God, I believe, help my unbelief, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today. God bless.